Right. It's about being ready. Okay, and I wasn't, because I've been doing about five different words all at the same time, and it's only like this last week that I decided which one I was going to do. And then at 7:45 this morning, Rosie phones and goes, "I'm not very well." And I said, "Oh, right, team, I'm going to have to rethink about how I do it and stuff like that." So we'll just go with it and we'll see where we get to. We've been doing a series of cell studies called "It All Goes Back in the Box," there was a bit in that that really struck me, and then like you do on occasions, I thought, I really ought to read through the Bible, but I'm going to start at the back, because you start at the front of either sort of the New Testament, the Old Testament, you only get so far before you give up with things like that. Or if you're like, no, not everybody does. If you're like me, you only get so far before you give up. So I thought I'd start with Revelation. And I was reading Revelation, and that's what I was going to speak on. I was going to speak on the book of Revelation, for which you're exceedingly grateful. I've changed my mind, I can tell. But it is worth, if you haven't ever read Revelation, the book of Revelation, to read it with a study guide in one hand. You won't understand it, because the symbology in it wasn't meant to be understood as such. But the themes were about heaven and salvation and what's going to happen to us in the future. So if you're put off because it's like a really scary book and you start it and it's all full of beasts and things and two-headed what's-its and stuff, and you think, I don't understand any of this, it's okay. You can just go through it with a study guide, and it's really good because it talks about the future. But what really started was this particular word about being ready was one of the cell studies, okay, about back in the box. And it was a particular, which my cell group know about because I talked about at the time, but it's about, I think it's about a minute of a clip. I just wanted to play it to you. No, David wants to play it to you. I'm not getting anywhere near the technology. Okay.
In Jerusalem, Jewish people from all over the world would come over the years and build synagogues. And there's one synagogue there that has a coffin that's built into the wall. And when people ask why it is there, they are told that in the Talmud we are taught that each human being is to repent one day before they die, the day before the last day of their life. And everybody will ask, well, how do I know what's going to be the day before I die? And then they're told, we are to live every day as if it is the day before our last day. We are to live every day in light of the great truth that it's all going back in the box. And so I must arrange my life around what matters most. And I know so many wonderful people who have such good dreams, but they just drift into living their lives around things that are only temporal, things that cannot bring satisfaction, things that do not really matter to God.
It was that bit about living your life as if the next day you die, or the next day is when Jesus comes back. And I was really struck by that. Daniel's going to read, he's going to put his cup down, and he's going to just read a verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12.
No one knows what will happen next.
Right? You may have a good guess, but you don't know what the next day is going to bring. In school at the moment, there are a lot of new initiatives, right? If I could have a pound for every new initiative, I'm sure anybody in work suffers from this. You go like, we've been there before. If I don't do anything about this initiative, I'm sure nobody will notice by the time the next one comes along and replaces it. Sorry, no, I didn't say that. That was my old head of department, or something like that one. We are target-driven, okay? There are new syllabuses come out, okay, for GCSE and for A-level in the past little while. There's new procedures about how you do something. We've gone to electronic registering and putting marks on the register and things, and it beeps really loudly at you when you forget. We've got new controlled coursework. All of you parents who've got that sort of age group will be really blessed. Coursework is no longer done at home. It's all called controlled assessment, and it happens at school. Okay, but it's a whole new set of rules and regulations. There's new goalposts, right? Ofsted is when we get expected. We've just got the old Ofsted sorted. The new Ofsted has arrived. I've just had my, I've just had an observation by the head and the deputy head, okay, and it was all right. I'm a good teacher, okay, with some outstanding features, normally nagging. But they've changed the roles. Plenaries have to be written down. Did you know that? Plenaries have to be written, okay? You'll find this. You'll be writing things down left, right and centre, kids, okay? I'm getting there. Plenaries are like the summing up that you do at the end. And you can do a little quiz, test. I do sometimes like human dominoes where they all get up and move around. No more. It has to be written so you can take it away. Right? You're going to find yourself doing lots of written plenaries, okay, at the end of the lesson. Basically, I sit in curriculum team meetings, and when they announce the next big change, going 5 years, okay? I've got 5 years before I retire, okay? Do I have to do all this stuff, etc.? I am looking forward to retiring when I don't have to do all this stuff. And I can end up living my weeks to get to the weekend, and I can end up living my terms, getting to the holidays. I'm certainly not living as if each day was my last, or as if Jesus might return tomorrow, yeah? Because I just get involved in all this stuff, and I don't live that way in my life. You may be fantastic. I may be, you know, talking to you, and you've all got it all sorted. I just don't necessarily think you have. Okay. What it is that we need to spend our lives focusing on what is eternal, okay, and not focusing so much on what is temporary. This is because I can't do PowerPoints, okay, on what is temporary. Okay, so these are the things we need to focus on, those things that are eternal, and those are the things we don't need to focus on hugely, those that are temporary. It's not wrong to have goals. I'm quite glad that Joe's not here, because he'd have probably leapt from his seat going, point of order. And it's not wrong to have plans, and it's not wrong to have things to look forward to. I'm really looking forward to this week, because it's a holiday, alright, I'm going to go and visit friends. I'm really looking forward to the church weekend away, because there's some people I'm going to get to know better, and some people will get to know me better, and there'll be some things that we're doing that'll be fun. And, you know, there's not wrong. People look forward to their holidays. I'm sure just before Christmas, Auntie and Sue were really looking forward to going to South America and the islands and all that sort of thing. So it's not wrong to want things in the future, but it's about not over-investing in those things. When I was preparing this, I don't know if any of you watch Sarah Beeny doing those, like, she does up houses and things. She's a property developer, and she did a series, I don't know how long ago it was now, because I'm not very good at time, but where she was getting people to do up properties they were going to let. Yeah, to make money like that. And she kept banging on about the fact that the people were over-investing in the properties. They were doing it because the way they're decorating it, how they would like it if they lived in it, not what suited it to be let, right? You do enough that it'd be suitable to let, you do no more. And that's about not over-investing. And I think some of us will over-invest, whatever it is, I think there are bits of our lives where we over-invest in them. It might be our houses, it might be our jobs, it might be our car, it might be our hobby, but we over-invest in those things, whereas really we should be keeping them sort of, not that we don't do them, and not that we don't enjoy them, but they mustn't replace those things that are eternal, yeah, because those sorts of things are only temporary. We don't set out to be driven by the future, because, you know, we don't set out to always be looking for the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. But I think some of us, and some for me, there's a bit where I've put today and now on hold a bit. I am surviving my last few years of teaching. If anybody tells me I've got to go on over 60, I'll probably end up killing some child, right? Okay. After I've killed whoever it is that's just delivered the news, sort of thing. Not because I just want an easy life, but there are other things I want to do. I want to be able to invest more time in church, etc. And I'm on my own, I've got a mortgage, etc. And I've not been able to reduce my hours. Well, maybe I'm just not being brave enough, possibly, but that's a whole different ball game sort of thing. And so I'm not necessarily living every day at the moment as if it was my last on earth. There's a lot of where I'm going through the motion. I really like, don't get me wrong, I really enjoy being in the classroom with kids. Right, it's not that, okay, so right, like that. It's all the other stuff, right? It's all the admin, it's all the bits of paper, it's all the things you have to put on, it's all, you know, it's all that sort of stuff that really doesn't hit it with me. And that's the things I'm looking forward to not having to do. David.
Yes.
And read.
Right.
From Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 45. Yeah, just because so they can hear you.
Right. So always be ready, because you don't know the day your Lord will come. Remember this, if the owner of the house knew what time of night a thief was coming, the owner would watch and not let the thief break in. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at a time you don't expect him.
So that's... I've got sort of two ideas running parallel. It's either, you know, you don't know what tomorrow brings, you might be dead tomorrow, and that's really depressing, you might be dead tomorrow, or Jesus may return. So I haven't quite sort of sorted those out. But that thing is about being ready. We're told to be ready. Jesus isn't telling us return so that we can start predicting. You do get some websites and some things where, you know, if there's this many earthquakes going on, or this many disasters, or this is happening in the Middle East, etc., it's a sign of Jesus coming back. I don't know whether that's true or not, but it isn't about predicting. It isn't about trying to calculate the date when Jesus returned. The thing that the essence that's in that passage is about being prepared, being ready. Right? Making sure that we live our lives so that we are ready. It's not about that. It is totally possible to live our lives without being evil, really evil, or really wicked. Okay, I'm really mean. At least that's what the children tell me. I'm really mean, but I don't think I'm wicked. Okay, and I don't think I'm particularly evil to them, because when they say, "Oh, you're really evil, miss," I don't think they mean evil like we think about it. I think they just mean I'm being really mean, okay, and strict. That's the thing. But it's possible to live like that and still be foolish, right? Foolish because we don't live our lives ready. Yeah, we don't make the most of today, because, you know, we'll put that off to tomorrow, or tomorrow might be better, or something like that. People who are wise build their lives around what's eternal and squeeze out what is temporary. Yeah? So wise people build their lives around what is eternal. What does eternal mean? Last forever, just checking, okay? And squeeze out what is temporary. If you're like me, okay, I tend to build my life quite a lot around what's temporary and then try and squeeze in what's eternal, yeah? So that it's this stuff that sort of gets in if there's room, or there's time, you know, or there's space, or there's inclination sometimes for me. We've talked a lot over the last couple of years in Dayspring about 24/7 and 360 degree spirituality. And that's sort of the idea of being aware of God's presence at all times. And if David's in the meeting, he often gets you to practice being quiet and just seeing where Jesus is. And I find that really hard. I find it really, really hard. He can't understand why I find it hard, but I find it really, really hard. But I do want to be able to say to people, yeah, I'm aware of God's presence in my life all day. I want to be able to say, yeah, I do believe and practice 360 degrees spirituality all around me. But I know that that's like, it's up here in my head. I want to be able to do that. The reality is that I probably hit it almost maybe once or twice. Yeah, but actually being that sort of totally aware. I just get overwhelmed by circumstances and find myself really trying to shoehorn God into the day. I start well, okay, as long as it's school time and I'm driving the car, I start the day well, because when I drive to school is when I have my prayer time. You know from past experience I use the prayer of Jabez as a framework, and so I start the day really well. I walk from the car into my classroom, and that might be the last time I think about God all day, unless something goes wrong, okay. And that's not really how I want to live my life. Not that you're praying every single second, etc., but just being aware of God and not being aware of the circumstances. But circumstances overwhelm it. There's books to mark, there's this to do, there's meetings to go to, there's getting the wrong day on the timetable. And you think, ooh, I've got year seven. I thought I was free, which happened to me this week as I were writing in the corridor. And stuff like that. You know, you become, circumstances overwhelm you. And I end up trying to sort of shoehorn God into the day. And like, my preparation, if we're going to a prayer meeting or core team or cell, again, tends to be in the car as I'm driving to it, rather than necessarily thinking about it beforehand. But I want to be in a position where that sort of 24/7, 360 degree spirituality is who I am and what I am and how I interrelate and interact with the rest of the world. So, what is ready? Lucy.
Be dressed, ready for service, and have your lamp shining. Be like servants who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding party. When he comes and knocks, the servants immediately open the door for him. They will be blessed when their master comes home, because he sees that they were watching for him. I tell you the truth, the master will dress himself to serve and tell the servants to sit at the table, and he will serve them. Those servants will be happy when he comes in and find them still waiting, even if it is midnight or later.
That was Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 38. Being ready isn't about God trying to catch us out. Right? It's not about God trying to trick us. Gotcha, you're not ready. Yeah, that's not what it's about. It's about before we die and Jesus returns, taking and having the opportunity to live out our beliefs and to reflect Jesus' love as we relate to others. Yeah? So it's about being ready. It's about how we think, how we behave, how we react. That's what being ready is. The servants were ready even though the master came back at midnight, and he was so impressed he wanted to serve. Now, it's just a picture of being ready for when Jesus returns, and then Jesus will be serving us in the things that we do. And it's about living out our beliefs. Sometimes I find it quite hard to be kind, yeah? Because I've got the sort of tongue and the sort of brain that will come out with the knee-capping comment first, rather than thinking, that's not necessarily the best thing to say in that situation, Carol, right? And taking one step back and being kind. So I have to actually think about being kind towards people because it's not my natural state, yeah, and stuff. And I don't know, you're the judge of whether I succeed in being kind. That means I won't say hard things to people, but I try to do it in the nicest possible way. It's about reflecting Jesus' love as we relate to other people. If the only contact people have with Jesus is through us as Christians, we need to think about what view of Jesus we are giving that person. Yeah. Sometimes it's very, or sometimes they may have had a very negative experience through church and things like that. And if the only experience they have is through us, then how we, what we reflect and how we reflect Jesus is really important in how they're going to view Jesus who we love. So ready people are people who are not hypocritical. One of the biggest things, conversations I have, especially with in work, is that they perceive the church, not necessarily Christians, but the church, as being hypocritical. It says one thing, does another. It says, you know, love your neighbour as yourself, and then it's really down on people who are gay or alternative lifestyle, or whatever, you know what I mean? And they see often the church as being hypocrites. And try not to be hypocritical. It doesn't mean to say you don't have a position, but that position still has to love people. Right? You can still say, we don't think this is right. I can say this. We have a teacher at school who is in a civil partnership. I think if you asked him, he would never ever say that I ever have been anything against him as a person, even when I have said there are things in that your lifestyle that I can't, you know, I can't agree with, and I'm not going to say it's okay for everybody else, etc. As a person, I think you'll find that he would say that I've never rejected him, and that can be quite hard. I don't find it difficult with those sorts of situations. I find it much more difficult with, as I've said before, about people with mental health issues, because I'm frightened, basically, with people with mental health issues. Persons ready will be bold in witnessing. We're not all standing on street corner evangelists, okay? My witnessing tends to be about how I relate to people, yeah? So that I will offer to pray, I will offer comfort, I will offer help, I will try and step into the breach between them and the situation. So other people are very up and will, you know, can be very bold in sort of sharing their faith and witnessing and talking to people. The boldness is about not holding back from how you know you best witness, and making sure that you take those opportunities when they present themselves. Yeah? Because there is a gift of evangelism. There are people who are very gifted in that area, but we are all called to be witnesses of our faith. And we need to be bold about our faith. So when kids say to me, Miss, are you religious? I say, not as religious as Mr. King and who follows football, but I do have faith, and my faith is this. Yeah. So it's about being willing to say, yes, this I do, that I do. It's about trusting and not being anxious. I have to work quite hard at this one. The rats are back. Okay. I actually think it's spiritual now, because basically they come back whenever it is I'm preparing to speak. Right? So I actually think there's now a spiritual dimension to this. And right? I don't care if you believe me, this is what I think, there's a spiritual dimension to it. So, and it makes me anxious, okay? Right? When they're scrabbling around up there in the loft, I don't know what they do up there. They don't seem to eat anything, but they're definitely up there.
What do they do?
Yeah, well, no, but not in my loft. That's what I don't understand. Things
I don't find anything to
eat. Things I expect them to eat. I have taken a lot of things out of the loft, because when the guys came and put the, what do you call that stuff? That's right, the insulation down, okay. I took a lot of stuff. Don't nod your head, because I've forgotten what insulation was.
Nodding, he was shaking.
Is it Romanian where they do the opposite? No, is it Romanian or Bulgaria where they do the opposite? Greece. So Greece, yeah, so nodding means no and shaking means yes. Sorry, just culture. I forgot what I was saying now. Oh yeah, I took loads of stuff I thought I might eat out, but hasn't deterred them. But anyway, so I have to work on the anxiety. And actually, that song we sang about the name of Jesus, God. What was it? What was the words of it?
Counting
on your name. When we did this, Freedom in Christ stuff, one of the big things is that perfect love casts out all fear, and the name of Jesus means that the enemy cannot, has to flee. And I use that, not as a mantra, but I use it as a sort of mechanism when I'm praying about things that make me anxious. Yeah? Because anxiety and fear is from the enemy. It doesn't mean to say that the circumstances change, but how I deal with it. And that doesn't mean to say that I don't sometimes do something and get that real deep stomach lurching where you think, oh, I've really messed up. Yeah? Really messed up sort of thing. But anxiety doesn't help. It doesn't make anything better. Right? And so it's how we deal with it. People who are ready are generous and not greedy. Yeah? Generous with their time, or generous with their money, or generous with their friendship, or generous... what else can you be generous with? Time, friendship, money, love, generous with their love, not greedy, not being, say again, hospitality, and not being greedy and grasping. And ready people are diligent, not lazy. Okay, I did tell my year 10s this. I got up at 6:30 the other day because I hadn't marked my year 10 books. And so I was being not lazy, but I was being very prideful because I did tell them I'd got up at 6:30 to mark their book. But that's because I found some of their work at the bottom of my work bag. They'd done worksheets and I hadn't marked since the beginning of the month. So I was being lazy, really, because I hadn't checked something. So what is the temporary and the eternal? Give us some things that might be temporary in our lives. What's going to disappear? What's going to go?
Work.
Hallelujah. Yeah. So I have to work really, really hard praising God, but we can go with that, absolutely.
That's the temporary.
See? That's the temporary, absolutely. I'm living for that. What are some other things that are temporary?
Houses,
money.
Sessions
and marriage. Yeah.
Marriage.
I noticed Andrew's not. Oh, it's you! I'll talk to you two later. Okay. So what are the things that are eternal? What are the things that we should be focusing on? God's eternal. Yeah. God's eternal, okay? And we will be with God in eternity. The state of our souls is eternal, yeah? Are we right with God? Have we asked for forgiveness for the things that we know we've done wrong? Have we put things right? You know, are we making the best, or taking the best opportunities of discipleship? Just before we started, I was in here with Mark and David, and I can't remember how it started. I was saying something about teaching. I said, you don't want me to teach. I said, because if I start teaching as I would in school, I said, it'd be like Ofsted. I said, not only will you, I said, but I have to keep coming around and check that you're actually awake, doing it, all the stuff. I said, you will all have to know where you are on your spiritual journey and what steps you need to take to improve it. Okay, because that's what Ofsted expects. It expects every child to know where they are and how they are going to improve. I said, so you definitely don't want me going down that route sort of thing. But we do need to take responsibility for the state of our souls. We do need to know that we're right with God. We do need to know that we are taking steps to put things right that we can put right. Part of the eternal is other people. Yeah? Because it's in our reactions and our interactions with other people that we reflect Jesus, that we show God's love. God loves all them, even the people we don't like. I know it's hard to believe that he loves the people we don't like, but he loves them as much as he loves us. Yeah? Just because we don't like them is irrelevant, because God loves them. And our deeds of love, the things that we do out of love, are all the things that exist over here on the eternal side that will stay with us. Ellie is going to read from Mark 13, verses 32 and 33.
No one knows when that day or time will be. Not the angels in heaven, not the Son. Only the Father knows. Be careful, always be ready, because you don't know when that time will be.
Thank you. This is a morbid bit. Death is always out there, right? Sometime in the future. Society thinks talking about death is morbid, okay? We actually have... It's one of those mysteries that we don't prepare people for particularly well. In school, you will teach a huge amount about childbirth and contraception, family life, having good values, etc. And it is very rare in schools and things to ever talk about the other end. It's the only thing you can guarantee is going to happen. Right? In life, it's the only thing you can guarantee is going to happen. Right? If you're born, you're going to die. Right? Everything else is up for grabs. But we actually don't teach about death. We don't prepare people for death. We live in a society where it's the cult of youth, it's the cult of health, it's the cult of celebrity, and it means that death is only something you mention if it's like sensational circumstances. You know, that's the only time you think about death. The 19-year-old who died unexpectedly in Chippenham, Jenny Dieschmann, was from my school when she was at school, and I taught her way down low in the school, but taught her brother last year. And you don't want that. You don't want young people dying, and you don't talk about it really, and we don't deal with it very well. I have to hold my hand up and say that I am scared of dying, okay? I'm not scared because I don't know where I'm going, because I know I'm going to heaven, okay? I can deal with that. And it's not really that I might die and it might be all horrible, twisted and painful. It's not that. You're going to think I'm really strange. The reason I'm scared of dying is because nobody can tell me what it's like on the other side. And I don't like going into strange situations. Yeah. So if there's anywhere I have to go and I don't know what it's going to be like, I do my very best to find out. So if I have to change planes in the middle of the night in Doha, okay, on my own, I find somebody who can tell me where I have to go. Like, you're on the plane and you suddenly think, it's an Arabic country. What happens if all the signs are in Arabic? Right? Yeah, okay. You don't have these thoughts, but they go through my head all the time, okay? Right? And you pray, right? And then you end up sitting next to the American ambassador in Doha, who tells you exactly, and actually takes you, by, not quite by the hand, but almost, and points you, you go through that gate there, Carol, sort of thing. I don't like it. I don't, when I had to work, I did jury service, right, I've never tried so hard in my life to find a magistrate who would tell me what was going to happen, because I don't like going into situations where I don't know what's going to happen, right? I don't like, I was talking to David the other week, I don't like going into situations where I don't know people, and then I don't like going into situations where I don't know what the procedure is and what's happening. And therefore, death scares me, because what happens if I wake up on the other side and I don't know what to do? Yeah, I know it's silly, but it's there, you know? And then, you know, the enemy comes in and goes, what happens if you wake up and there isn't anything? Right, you know, and stuff like that. Oh, you don't wake up. If I don't wake up, I'm not going to know about it, so why should it scare me? Anyway. So there's all this sort of stuff that goes on in my head, which is why reading Revelation was really good. Okay. Well, I did cheat. I did read it in the Message. Okay, so, but anyway, I still read it with a thing, because it does talk about what's going to happen afterwards, etc., sort of thing. So, there's a childhood prayer which some of you might know. Can anybody finish? Now I lay me down to sleep.
Pray the Lord my soul to keep. And
if I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul.
Yeah. Scary children's prayer. Think about it. If I die during the night, Mum, okay, I pray the Lord my soul. You know, really, really, but it tells it how it is. If I die tomorrow, Lord, take my soul. Is my soul in the right place? Am I ready? Will it, you know? We just don't use the D word very much. My mother always talked, not about death, although she does, has started to talk a bit in 85 sort of thing, but she always talks about the big C, okay? It's like, and it's a bit like that, the cancer, never use the word, don't use the word, don't ever use the word sort of thing. And it's a bit like that with death. People talk around it, but don't necessarily talk about it. I came across a quote by Philip Yancey. I don't know if any of you have read any Philip Yancey stuff. The book that he's best known is What's So Amazing About Grace, which I don't think this is in. I don't remember it from being in there. And it says, our response to the reality of death is a signal that we are created for something more. One of the indicators of the reality of another world is our attitude towards mortality. There are persistent rumours of another world. Okay, we want suffering to stop. We want clean air. We want justice. We want clean consciences. We want health. We want the whole kit and caboodle. We want everything, the whole enchilada. We want heaven. And I just thought that was really interesting, the fact that, you know, it's out there. So being not ready for today, for what tomorrow may bring, means that we're living our lives as if tomorrow it will be better. Tomorrow it will be happier. Tomorrow I might be wealthier. Tomorrow it might be calmer. For some people it might be, tomorrow might be busier, depending on what you are. It was interesting listening to Marion, who was saying, you know, this horrified that retirement might be about doing nothing. You'll be glad to know that Ruth has spoken to her quite severely already. It may be that tomorrow will be less busy. It may be that tomorrow will be more fun. Or tomorrow I'll be able to do my stuff. Okay? Tomorrow will be okay. Tomorrow will be alright. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and our neighbours as ourselves, we can't not be ready. Right? If we love God with all our heart, our heart's right, our soul, our mind and our strength, and our neighbours as ourselves, then we're ready. The way to think about it, if you're like me with lots of temporary, trying to shoehorn God into the day, is to think that every morning when you wake up, God is saying, I'd like to spend this day with you. What shall we do? Yeah? Could be exciting. If he's saying that, how can we be more focused on the temporary stuff? If every morning we think God wants to spend, if you're like me, there's God on one side over here saying, Carol, really like to spend the day with you, okay? And there's me over here going, that'd be really great, God, but I've just got to finish this, and I've got to do that, and I've got this to mark, and I've got that to do, and, yeah? God's over there saying, I'm really, I could do it with you, Carol, but I'm so focused over here on getting the stuff done, that I'm not necessarily thinking about the fact that God could do it with me. So, being ready is about choosing to be with him. It's about asking him to go through each day with you. It's about asking him for help in what you're doing, and not just when it's all going pear-shaped. I'm really good at asking for God's help when it's going pear-shaped. I'm not as good as saying, God, come and do this with me. It's going really great. Okay? So, I'm just doing, Friday, I'm doing a trading game where you have to cut out shapes, but you give disproportionate amounts of resources or technology to different groups, etc., and you don't answer any questions, and they get really frustrated and cross. One year I had to take a girl out because she went into meltdown, she got so cross about it, and you eventually end up trading and they eventually end up making the shapes, etc. It was going really good. I had one group that went on strike. They decided, which was put in the form of the game was fine, Don't, if you play it, don't do that. Your teacher will go ballistic, okay? Because basically they sat, did nothing all lesson. They had signs on their heads talking about workers' exploitation and abuse of the workers, etc., etc. And they were chanting. Absolutely. One of the brightest girls in the year, but one of the laziest, thought, how can I do this effectively and get out of working? And she was successful. And I said to them, well, you can apply to the UN for trade. So she decided she only wanted to apply for the UN for trade if it was fair trade. And of course, the UN doesn't do fair trade. That's it, done outside of it. And she wanted biscuits. But anyway. But it went across my mind to say, oh God, look what's going on. No, they're really getting hold of this. They're really getting into this because it was going well. Now, if I've been doing it with a class where they've been trying to attack each other with scissors, right, which has, even though you say there's no physical violence, has happened, etc., I would have been, help, 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 Lord. And I think often we get trapped into that, only inviting God during the day to help us when the things are going bad, when really he wants to be with us all day with the things that are going good. If we were ready, we'd see him in the people we meet. Yeah, we'd be looking. Where are the signs of God's love in the people that we meet? We'd hear his voice in the things that we read. And I'm not just talking about the Bible. I'm talking about everything. We'd be reading the newspapers, being aware of what God's saying in that situation. We'd be reading novels, and I sometimes pick things up in novels and ideas or phrases and things like that. We'd be asking his forgiveness when we mess up and get things wrong. We don't want to be in a position of having died and then having being full of regrets, thinking, oh, I could have loved more deeply, I could have laughed more often, I could have given more generously, I could have lived more boldly. Temporary. Temporary. Oh, handbag. Temporary. Temporary. Scarf. Not your hair. Scarf. Oh, hang on. Sorry. I've got a temporary. We hope. Eternal. The only reason the rest of you aren't getting one is because can't reach. Eternal, yes! God's word. Eternal. Don't have to keep them on. Go home.
Can I get mine off?
Yes, I said you don't have to keep them on, honest, unless you want to. Suit some people. Go home. Go to work. Get some stickers. Put stickers on the things that are temporary. And then go around to put stickers on the things that are eternal. The things of God. The things that affect your soul. The things that reflect deeds of love. Family. Friends. Your boss. A stranger. Someone you don't like. Yourself. God's word. That which was done out of love for God will last. If we live each day focused on the eternal and not the temporary, then it won't matter when the day comes to die or Jesus returns, we will be ready. Kira.
Paul, have you done some of that?
Yes. And loud and forceful.
I tell you this and I say this to everyone. Be ready.
Mark 13:37. Jesus said, I tell you this and I say it to everyone. be ready. Thank you.